Good morning and welcome to Westminster. I trust that you are enjoying the worship of the living God, for it is in His presence that we gather, and it is for the purpose of praising Him that we are here. We have praised Him. Now we come to the time where He instructs us not only in our corporate worship by song and by prayer, but in our corporate worship by hearing His Word and receiving His Word. We are concluding this morning a four-part series in Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, as we've discussed marriage. We'll finish this week on marriage and address parents and children next week, and the concept of work 2 weeks following that. If you would, please turn with me to Ephesians 5, and let's hear the Word of God. His Word is profitable for us. His Word is inerrant. His Word is true for our every need in life, sufficient for our faith and practice. Please pray with me, and let us have God speak to us by His Word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the privilege that is ours to come before You this morning to acknowledge that You are God, that we are Your people, to acknowledge that we are a needy people, and that we trust You, to lay before You, Father, our hands and our hearts, to call upon You, Father, to transform us in the newness of Christ, and to ask, Father, that You would make new among us and transform before us the families of this church and the families of this community, the families of this nation, so that Christ would be exalted. Father, as we consider marriage today, we pray that You would teach us, for those of us who are married, that You would teach us the beauties of love and respect in the covenant of marriage. For those who look to marriage, that they might see the wonder and awe of the creation of this institution of marriage. For those, Father, who are single, that they may know that they are in a loving family, that they may pray for the family. And we just ask, Father, that Your blessings would be upon us and that You would extend Your graciousness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, hear the Word of God beginning at Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Contrary to what some of you might think, marriage is not to be an extended argument. It's not to be a continual conflict between us with ages or moments or periods of pause of silence. God has something much more in store for us in our marriage. He has in store for us the beauties of reflecting the glories of Christ in marriage so that we might enjoy Him and one another. But some of you have been there, haven't you? Someone comes home and one spouse says to the other, "So what did you do all day?" There begins words that kind of spur the flame inside of conflict. And another time, a spouse might say to the other, "Can't you get this right? Do you not understand what I want you to do here?" Sometimes we just say, "You never," or "You always." The heart of how we feel in our marriage comes through our words, does it not? How we experience each other inevitably makes its way out. Sometimes we stonewall and just shut down in marriage. Sometimes we become conflictual in marriage. But it is the heart of marriage that I am concerned for. And the reason that we have so much expectation for marriage is that God has imbued marriage with such a rich resource for us. Sometimes I can remember when my dad would be around my mom, he would call her his better half. I admit I was in seminary before I got that. I was interviewing her with a group of guys at the Presbytery of South Texas Presbytery. We were interviewing guys who were candidates for the ministry and talking to them about their wives. And more of one of them said this Saturday, when we were Friday and Saturday, when we were talking to them, "Oh, I have a wonderful wife. She is definitely my better half." You know, in our common language, we can talk that way. We understand that 1 + 1 = 1 in marriage, right? That it is better for the two of us to make a whole in marriage. But when it gets down to the practicality, what we really want in marriage is we want marriage to be heaven, right? We want there to be no conflicts, no struggles, no challenges, peace all the time. We want marriage to be heaven. And the truth is, if you're honest with yourself, if we are honest with ourselves, there is no marriage this side of heaven that looks that way, right? Better than to say that we want marriage to be heaven, what we ought to say is that marriage is a journey to heaven together in a covenant union in love and respect. Now, that's really what Paul has been driving at here as he picks this picture of marriage out as he reminds us of how the gospel is lived out in life. He captures upon the family and particularly upon marriage. We are to walk worthy as imitators of Christ. And that must be seen wonderfully in our lives with our spouses. We are to love and respect one another. Why? Because Christ has a great love for His church, and marriage is built upon the paradigm of that oneness. See, the beauty of marriage is that marriage is more about me than about me. It is about us. But this morning, what Paul would show us, a single man concerned about the marriages in his church, Paul would show us that marriage is actually that more is has more to do. It's more about us than me, but it's more about us in Christ than it is even us in marriage. He unfolds a mystery. You see, marriage is a shared identity. It's a shared identity on a journey. It's a God-filled, God-sealed union in love and respect one for the other. So here's my question for you, husbands. Are you loving your wives? Are you loving your wives as Christ loved the church? Are you loving wives as you love your own self because you are one? Are you loving your wives with the depth of a love that is easily seen by your wife and by others? Is there love? One man told me last week that his wife wanted to know why it took God 3 times to get men's attention. Love your wife, verse 25. Love your wife, verse 28. Love your wife, verse 33. We only have to tell wives to submit once. Husbands are to love, right? Wives are to respect. Are you respectful of your husband and of God's role, God's God-given role to him, wives? As we consider marriage, we need to understand what it means to love and to respect one another well. So first this morning, I want us to see in verses 31 and 32, the mystery of marital love. The mystery of marital love. Marriage is more about us than it is about me. But marriage is more about God-honoring community than even us. There is a bigger component to marriage here. Notice here in verse 31 and 32. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. The word mystery is a very important word in the book of Ephesians. It's a very important word because it is Paul who is announcing in the book of Ephesians that God is doing something great. He is exposing to the world the reign and redemption and rule of Christ Jesus. And he's doing that through the church. Now, we've already seen that word a couple of times. And marriage is an analogy of that great mystery of Jesus' love for the church. That's the analogy of a husband's love for his wife. It's a mystery to be unfolded back in chapter 1, verse 9. Actually, let's read verses 7 through 9 of this mystery that Paul is expounding in Ephesians. Notice there in verse 7 of chapter 1, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ." Now, there is a mystery that Paul is telling. It's an open secret that God is declaring to the world that Christ has come to save. That Christ has come to save Jew and Gentile. That Christ has come for the beauties of redemption, and that he is redeeming all things in heaven and on earth to himself and under his rule. The forgiveness of sins, a rich redemption. Over in chapter 3, Paul again references this mystery and expands its explanation a little bit. And when he says in verse 3 that he is to come and to extend God's grace, and that he had shared with them, verse 3, "how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly." When you read this, you can perceive the insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, but has now been made, has been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets through the Spirit. This mystery, verse 6, is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ through the gospel. There is this gospel, this fullness, this mystery that God is a redeeming God. That has to be revealed to the human heart. But when it is and received, Christ is triumph and proclaimed triumphant. Now you might say, well, what does that have to do with marriage, Wade? Well, Paul sees this picture as very profound. That there is this sense in which a Christian marriage should look very different than other marriages. No doubt God gave marriage for the good of mankind. But the Christian marriage is trumpeting something great. The beauties of Christ and his redemption. Why? Because redemption is being worked out in the marriage. Marriage is a chief sanctifying institution for our hearts, is it not? Husbands and wives, haven't you seen how God uses your spouse to show you your need of him, to show you the beauty of his grace? There is this mystery that we must delight in marriage. That marriage in its greatness is a journey together towards the glory of God. That it's a journey of those in union who delight in Christ. And when Christ is central in your marriage, beloved, your spouse can't live out in the suburbs somewhere. You know, that's what I find in marriages. Is difficult, is that when things begin to get stressed in marriage, we begin to pursue other things. And our spouses begin to get pressed to the suburbs of our experiences. But Christ is to be central. And in marriage, this gift of marriage is to be central in our experience of life. That is the inner city of our hearts, right? That Christ would be glorified and that our spouse would be cherished. But you see, the thing we struggle with is that we begin to push outward, right? To the suburbs of our existence, our spouse, when we don't want to work through the difficult moments and hard times of marriage. But Paul would tell you, when you do that, you fundamentally misunderstood the essence of marriage, the beauty of marriage, the work of marriage, and the life-giving joys of marriage. Marriage is central to the economy of our lives because God intends for us to walk together in his joy, to be reminded that as Christ loved the church, we are to love our wives, husband. As Christ made Adam and Eve one, as Adam looked upon Eve and saw his completion and rejoiced in that, we are one. And we are to be thankful for that oneness. a oneness that's not often understood in our day. Why? Because the mystery of the gospel is not often understood in our day. That when we have problems in our marriage, we take our hearts to the gospel, and then we take our problems to the gospel. The success of marriage in our church, in our personal lives, in our country, is intricately connected to our dependence upon Christ and our modeling Christ's love to one another. There is the motivation for marital love. As one, Jesus laid down His life for us, His people. We, as those who love one another, love the closest neighbor God has given us, our marital partner, we will lay down our life for them in love. It's the mystery of the church, and it's the mystery of marriage. But notice, it's not only a motivation for us to follow Christ. There is a manual on how we pursue this. There is a manual for marital love here in verse 31. Notice when Paul speaks verse 31 here, it's really a quotation from Genesis chapter 2. He's going to the beginning. He's going to the blueprint for marriage. What is a marriage to look like? You know, if we want to unfold the mystery of marriage, what's it to look like? One time I was with a couple and we were reading the passage, and it's my custom to go through all the important biblical passages in premarital counseling. And we came to this passage one time, and I was sitting with a guy and a girl, and I asked them each what stood out to them most. What did they see most about about marriage? And the guy said to me, the thing that stands out to me best in this passage is that it's a mystery, and I don't understand her at all. And he sat there and he scratched his head. And it was true. He didn't. But God has given us a manual, as it were, in His Word for what marriage is to look like. There in verse 31 again, Ephesians 5:31. Notice he's quoting Genesis 2. In the gift of Eve to Adam, what does God say? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Here's the three-legged stool, as it were, of marriage. And if you kick one leg out, the marriage becomes unstable. But there are three things that must occur in a God-honoring marriage. You must leave, you must cleave, you must see that you are one flesh. You must leave. And what does God mean when He says that here in Ephesians and when He says that in Genesis 2? He is telling us that the preeminent, first among human relationships, is the relationship between a husband and a wife. As important and as fundamental and as foundational as that relationship is to parents, those who brought you into the world, the first relationship among human relationships is the relationship of a husband and wife, right? That we are to leave. The Hebrew word there has the idea of forsake, not forsaking in the honoring of parents, but in the realization that I must move out and move on, as it were. I must leave. I'll tell you, many of the problems I see in marriages when I talk to couples is really a failure to leave. You know, it comes out like this. Well, that's not the way my mom and dad did it. You know, when they had this kind of issue, they did this. Now, don't understand me. I'm not saying you can't take counsel from godly parents. That's a good idea. But the goal is not to idolize the past or to react negatively against the past. The idea is to create something new. Notice you are to leave and cleave. But if you don't leave, you will continue to struggle in marriage. Ladies, if every time your husband hurts your feelings, you run home to mom rather than him, you may be doing a great disservice to your marriage in this sense. That if you run there rather than here, you may just widen the gap. Husbands, we can put the shoe on the other foot, right? You know, if you don't leave, or if you just assume everything's going to happen the way it happened in the home you grew up in, it can be a recipe or a disaster in marriage. Part of marriage is leaving. Not in the sense of dishonoring. That commandment stands forever, right? Honor your father and mother. There is this honor. But there is this sense that in marriage, something new is made. And so you leave the old. And you work hard on that which is new. You leave and then you cleave. That's why, girls, I think you ought to look for somebody who has left, who doesn't still have mama taking care of every need that he has, washing his clothes, giving him a stipend. You know, there is a sense in which a husband is what? To leave. Why? Because there's a new start here. A new start, a new home, a new family, a new generation. There's this beauty of relationship that is starting. And that comes as you leave, but also as you cleave. You see, God's goal there in Genesis 2 and what Paul is referring to here in Ephesians 5 is that we are to cleave together. That word, it means that we are glued together, that the bond of marriage is so tight, that there is this double bond of taking hold, and that the bond is the strongest part of marriage. So that the mystery of marriage reflects the mystery of our union with Christ. When Christ takes hold of us, we are told that nothing can snatch us out of His hand. But the beauties of communion and relationship with Christ is that we take hold of Him as well. Union and communion. But here, part of the mystery is that we are to cleave one to the other. And this is the challenge and struggle of marriage. Sometimes it's hard when you're at conflict to remember that you are to hold fast to your commitments. You may fall in and out of like in your marriage, but you must never fall in and out of love in your marriage. Why? Because marriage is a commitment. It's a God-sealed bond, a union that holds fast. And the strongest part of your marriage, beloved, is the union that God creates. We are to leave and we are to cleave. We are to hold fast. Why? Because this is a primary relation in humanity, and we need to hold fast to one another in our commitments. But why? Because in marriage, when you stand before the pastor, when you recite your vows, what happens there is this union is made where you are one. One flesh. That certainly speaks to the physical relationship and why we preserve sex for marriage, because there is a oneness there that totally gives and is vulnerable to yourself. But it's a oneness that pervades every aspect of the relationship. See, there's the manual for marriage. That we are to give ourselves to another. To leave. To put behind. So that we go to and we cling to and we become one with the gift, the spouse that God has given us. It is that which is the goal in marriage. And it is that which should be the pursuit in marriage. For those of you who are single, it is that you are looking for. You are looking for one that God, by His grace, would give you, that you may hold fast to for the days and years to come. And if you are married here this morning, it is that is your goal. It's so easy to lose sight of that, isn't it? We all too often become business partners in marriage rather than spouses in committed union in marriage. We too easily misdiagnose the problems over there, when oftentimes the problem is in here, but we are called to be united, to hold fast in the love of Christ. Marriage is hard work, but the promise of God makes it good work. Husband went to the doctor because he was concerned for his wife. He had a little checkup, but he was concerned about his wife's hearing. He said, "My wife, she never responds to me when I talk to her." And he said, "Well, maybe she has some hearing loss. So what you do is you stand about 15 feet behind her and you ask her a question. And if she doesn't respond, walk a little closer and then a little closer and then a little closer until you get close enough that she'll hear you. And then you can tell her what you did and you can tell her she needs to come and see me. She can come and see me. We can check out her hearing." Well, the man went about his business, and one day his wife was sitting down in a chair, and so he got about 15 feet behind her. She couldn't see him, and he said, "Honey, what's for dinner?" No response. Didn't hear a thing. So he stepped up 10 feet from her. He said, "Honey, what's for dinner?" Same tone of voice. Again, nothing. 5 feet. "Honey, what's for dinner?" Finally, he decided he would walk up right behind her. He was inches from her back, and he said, "Honey, what's for dinner?" And his wife said, for the fourth time, "Beef stew." You know, some of us are like that husband, aren't we? And we think the problem's over there when the problem's right here. And here's the beauty of marriage and the goal of marriage. We're not called to be business partners in marriage. We're called to be in union in marriage. And so when we look at issues, we look at what's best for us, and we begin to solve from the inside out. You know, the first question you ask in conflict, beloved, husband or wife, the first conflict you ask, before you point a finger, you remember you got fingers pointing back at you, and you say, "How am I a part of the problem here?" You know, when we just think of it as a partnership, partnerships are good, right? When we think of marriage as a partnership, you know, you ride that train as long as it's good for you, right? That's what we do in sports, right? You got a sports team, it gets along for a few seasons, it works for a while, you ride it until it's not workable anymore, and then you move on. We do that in business relationships as well, right? We have partnerships. You know, that as long as it's mutually edifying and it works, you know, we work together. But when that's not profitable anymore, we dissolve that partnership. That's the way many people deal with marriage in our day. We'll start out, and as long as it works, you and me, we'll stick it out. But when it doesn't work anymore, well, we'll go our own way. And that's the disaster of marriage in our day. We've looked at marriage as a partnership, when really marriage is a union. It is a God-sealed bond, a union that we are to draw near. And if we are to have a mutuality in marriage, there must be constant affirmation and acceptance of one another in our growth together. Because we are seeking the redemption of Christ, because redeemed sinners must walk their journey towards heaven. And we know there are going to be tough times, but we'll walk together through those tough times. Why? Because we've got a God-sealed bond that we're committed to. And a God who will see us through our tough times. But if there's going to be a mutuality in marriage, we both must commit. It's 100%, right? Marriage is not 50-50. It's not take-take, not give-take. It's give-give. It's 100% on my part, 100% on your part. We give to each other in marriage. What do we give? We give affirmation. If we want our marriages to truly build that one flesh bond, we must affirm and we must accept. Husbands, I'll tell you, you must love your wives in practical ways. Wives, you must practically return that love and respect in very practical ways. You know what the 11 most important words in a marriage are? Thank you. I love you. I'm sorry. And I forgive you. Husbands, write it down on the business card and put it in your wallet. Thank you. I love you. I'm sorry. I forgive you. And I don't mean just, you know, come in and recite one day, thank you. I love you. I'm sorry. I forgive you. I mean, when the opportunity is right, come home and say, you know, thank you, honey. Affirm what she brings to the life of the family. You know, when you need to ask for forgiveness, ask. Not just I'm sorry and move on. I'm sorry for and why. Forgiveness. Those are the key 11 words in any marriage. It's true for husband. It's true for wife. And this is what I find when couples come to me. When affirmation is dead, you find none of those words. Or you don't really find those words with true meaning in the marriage, right? It may be thank you to get you off of my back. But it's not thankfulness of heart. See, we want our words and our hearts to reflect. If you're going to affirm in the home, you've got to learn to speak affirmation. We need words of affirmation in the home. You know, husbands, have a conversation with your wives when you get home today. How are we doing on that affirmation front? Think, stop and think. When was the last time you said, thank you, I love you, I'm sorry, I forgive you, all in one day? Some of you say, I don't need to do all those in one day. You're missing it. I promise, husbands and wives, there are opportunities every day for you to speak words of affirmation and truth to the life of your partner. Why? Because we need those words of affirmation to grow in affirming relationships. But we need the continual walk of affirmation as we go forth with one another. You know, at the top of your worship folder there where your outline is, I put in this quote from Matthew Henry who quotes these words on the Genesis 2 project. In the goal of marriage, of walking together in marriage, he said this, woman was made of a rib out of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be equal to him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved. Now here's Paul's goal for us. See, that the beauty of marriage is a journey together, close, near, heartfelt. And it's in that realm, husbands in particular, that you seek the wisdom of your wife. My wife loves when we're working with couples to say that the left hand and the right hand, that's how marriage comes together, right? Wade has strengths and weaknesses, and I have strengths and weaknesses, and my strengths cover his weaknesses, and his strengths cover my weaknesses. And there's the beauty of the bond we have. We're not the same, but together we work together for his good, for our good and his glory. Marriage takes commitment, and it takes affirmation, and it takes acceptance. You know, sometimes you got to stop and you got to look and you got to say, okay, what is God doing in my husband? Or what is God doing in my wife? And how can I be thankful for that? You know, acceptance begins with who the person is and looks to what God is doing and what God's doing through you in them. But acceptance, you know, we've got to answer that fear of abandonment in our own hearts. All too often I see that fear is what dominates our conflict when we need to accept and love one another. Why? Because here's the goal. Mutuality. Because we have a oneness and a union that is God-given. We will pursue love and friendship with our spouse. Husbands, love your wives. Why? Because Christ has called you to it. Wives, respect your husband. Why? Because God's called you to it. Notice secondly here, the maxim of marital love here. When Paul comes to the end, he comes to the end of his summation. This is the most extensive writing in the New Testament on marriage. He sums up. Here's really what I'm telling you. Husband, it's singular here, by the way. Husbands, a husband loves his wife as he loves himself. Wives, it's singular here. Each one of you should respect your husband. Notice there in verse 33. However, summing up, to this end, we might say, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Here's what we need at Westminster. Here's what you need in your marriage, beloved. You need to cultivate an atmosphere, a greenhouse of love and respect in your home. And you need to remove all the environmental contaminants in your home that are destructive to love and respect. And a husband is called to love and a wife is called to respect. Does that mean a husband doesn't have to respect? No. Does it mean a wife doesn't have to love? No. But I will tell you, in almost 18 years of marital counseling, here's what I've seen. It's almost always true that the wife comes to me and says, he just doesn't love me anymore. And it's almost always true that the husband comes and he says, you know, she just doesn't respect what I do for the home. It's the marvel of the simplicity and yet the profundity of the Bible that it can bring down marriage to two qualities, love and respect. That we are to build into our home love and respect. You can't coerce wives, your husband, into loving you. Wives, you can't legislate respect out of your wives, but we are to commit to it each. Wives, respect your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And that's the call, that there should be a resounding love from a husband for his wife. Because of the oneness, because of the beauty of that relationship, in very practical ways, husbands, you are to love her. Love her. Love her again. You're not merely to love her when you think you're loving her. You're to love her when she doesn't think you're loving her. And you're to make that a deep and abiding experience in your relationship, that you pour love into another the way Christ has poured love into his church. See, here's the issue. Husbands, you are called to love and cherish and accept and to serve a flawed and sinful spouse. But the truth is same for wives, right? Wives, you are called to show a resounding respect for the husband. You are to respect. I mean, it's the complaint that most often comes to me, because at one point I hear wives say, yeah, I'll follow. And then drag their feet and kick and punch and scream about having to follow. No, real respect says, I know that he's flawed and sinful. But God has said lead, so I'll follow his lead. I'm not asking you to be doormat wives. You are to be heard and to share your wisdom wisely in the home and to love and to commit to kindness in the home. But here it comes. Love and respect needs to be the goal of our marriages. Start now. Don't wait. The problem happens in our marriage is that we do it infrequently enough that we get confused sometimes when it actually happens. But the day in, day out of our lives must be marked by love and respect. A husband was at home with a co-worker. He had invited him for dinner, and he realized when he walked in how kind and how loving this man was to his wife. When he walked in, he gave her a kiss, asked her about her day, thanked her for all she had done that day. They sat down, had a nice meal. After the meal, he was very complimentary of that meal and complimentary of his wife. And the man looked at his coworker and he said, "Why are you so nice to your wife?" He said, "Well, she works hard. She deserves it. I love her. And it makes our home happy." Man went home to his house that night. Dinner had already been served, but as he walked in into the house, he decided he'd take advantage of the opportunity. And he said, "You know, I'm the luckiest man in the world to be married to you. I'm so thankful for your wife." And the wife burst into tears. He said, "What's the matter with you?" She said, "I can't believe it. It's been the worst day of my life." He said, "What are you talking about?" She said Billy got in trouble for fighting in school. The refrigerator's on the fritz, and all of our food will be spoiled by tomorrow. And you've come home drunk. You know that if it is an occasional thing, it will be missed, and it won't be effective in the home to love and respect. What we're talking about here is that the atmosphere of a marriage, the atmosphere of a home, is to be love. It's to be our biography. It's not to be just a one-time celebration. It's to be the constant biography of the home, that we would live with one another, husbands in love, wives in respect, for the glory of God. How is it that we love and respect one another well? Well, beloved, continue to extend favor. The biggest problem I find after the first couple of months of marriage is that we just take each other for granted. You've got to extend favor one to another. If marriage is to be a blessing in its biblical sense, not in its euphemistic American sense of blessing, but in its depth of being blessed and bringing honor and glory to the marriage, then we must extend favor to one another. We dare not allow our marriages to die of neglect. Why? Because we rejoice in the oneness God gives. But not only extend favor, you need to express friendship. And here's where I want to speak to some of you who are single. And this is what perturbs me about some singles, by the way. There are people who tell me it's difficult to find somebody, and that's true. It's difficult to find somebody who's on the same page. But for some of us in the room, the way we go about that, we walk into a room of 20, and we automatically discard 17 or 18 of those, right? And I think that's because of this, because we tend to look outward to inward rather than inward to the outward. And if you're really going to find someone to be married to with love and respect, you've got to build that on friendship. See, we live in a culture that buys the lie, as Timothy Keller says, buys the lie that marriage is romance with a little bit of friendship, when really marriage is friendship with a little bit of romance. And if you're really going to cultivate a God-honoring marriage, it's best to start with friendship. Build romance. But that's true in the home, isn't it? Husbands and wives. That where we begin to suffer is when we don't cultivate friendship. We just begin to take advantage of each other. We look at each other as roles rather than relationships. Husbands and wives do anything to be good, best friends with your spouse. But we don't like all the same things. You don't have to like all the same things. I'm not saying you can't have other friends. I'm just saying it's to be the primary of friendships. Do all it takes to build friendship in marriage. That's how you extend oneness. That's how you exhibit friendship. You know, the truth is as you grow older and older, you begin to look more and more alike, right? We can't just choose on the outward. Proverbs 31 says, "Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain," right? Why? Because they pass away. But the inward beauty, The inward beauty of a life is what we are to pursue together as we walk in friendship. But lastly, I want us to see that if we are going to be married well, where love and respect are part of the biography of our lives, we must continually encounter forgiveness. I will say that this is what I see is the hardest challenge for most conflictual homes and most conflictual marriages. We say the words of "I forgive you" without the heart of "I forgive you." And if there is going to be a real oneness and love and respect in the home, there must be forgiveness day in, day out. Don't carry around the baggage. Repent, release, and live. That's the beauty of marriage. You know, there are some that struggle with marriage. Now, there are times when it is hard, and forgiveness is essential. Your marriage, if you are married, needs favor, friendship, forgiveness. If you're looking to marriage one day, you need to look for a relationship that will build affirmation, that will have favor and build it upon friendship, and start early the work of repentance and forgiveness. That's how we grow in marriage. Marriage is not a Hallmark card with a catchy little saying. Marriage is a work of a lifetime resting in the grace of Jesus Christ. It's God's gift, it's God's goal, and it's God's call. Husbands and wives, love and respect one another. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that is ours to come before you this day, to acknowledge our need of you, and to pray, Father, for the sanctity of the home and the sanctity of marriages among us. Father, there are some who are hurting because their marriages are in shambles. Would you, by your Spirit, work in them? Use your Word and your Spirit to transform that marriage. For some of us, Father, we have seen the devastation and the pain of divorce. I pray, Father, that you would bring grace to us and that you would help us to delight that you are a God and that you are faithful. Father, help us to seek our faithfulness in Christ. And Father, there are those who long for the joys of marriage. And I pray that you might give them that gift. But Father, give their hearts to pursue you, even as they pursue the gift of marriage. And Father, there are those that you have called to singleness, and we thank you for those who find their husband in Christ and find their ministry and life in Christ. And we pray that you would encourage them this day in the gospel of truth, in the mystery of your love for your church. Bless the home, Father. Bless our homes. Bless the homes of Westminster and the homes of our community so that the gospel may be seen beautiful. For we thank you for Christ, our true bridegroom. In Jesus' name, amen.